Well, back in Newton, we've been in the evening doing a series through the Belgic Confession. And so one of the sermons that caught my attention is this one. And so there are two passages to find. Psalm 104, we'll be reading the whole thing there. And if anything, keep that open because we'll be looking at some of the verses that are there as we go through the service sermon tonight. And also, Article 13 of the Belgic Confession. So if you're using the same blue book I am, you can find this on page 75 in the back if you'd like to follow along. I'm not missing anything here. If we stand up, we can read, yeah? Okay. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Actually, you want to read this responsively? Let's read this responsively. You take verses, all the even ones, and I'll do all the odd ones, okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. And wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, things, living things, both small and great. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And now let me read from Article 13 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. It says there at the top, the providence of God and his government of all things. We believe that the same good God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed, for his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner. Even then, when devils and wicked men act unjustly, and as to what he does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contending ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the doctrine of providence, and I just have 2 points that we'll be looking at. That we confess a doctrine where, first of all, our God is a good Father. Right? Our God is a good Father. That's point one. And then point two, our comfort is unspeakably great. And of course, they tie off each other. So our God is a good Father, and our comfort is unspeakably great. The same God who, again, I'm going to take from what you know of your studies when you were a little kid into the 6 days of creation, the same God who you believe and we believe made this world and everything in it, the Confession of Faith states that that same God who made everything is the same God who's still taking care of everything. Let me just read that again. We believe that the same good God, after he created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. A thought that has been going through my mind is this simple fact that even though the world is broken and in sin, it's still God's world. And I don't know what you do when you come into a problem with something that you've made. I'll give this as an example for you. But when you think of something that you've typed on a computer, and I'm sure you've never had this, but you've not saved it, or it doesn't auto-save it, and then after an hour or two, something happens, your computer dies, or you lose power, and it just goes blank in front of you. And your heart skips a beat, and you go back to your document, you power it up, and guess what? You didn't save it for the last 2 hours, and all that work that you put into it is gone. Now, I'm sure you've never thought, if you've ever lost something that you've ever made, you've never thought to yourself, well, I didn't really care about that anyway, and I love the work, so I'll just keep putting more time into it, and the fact I've lost it, whatever. No, you take an interest in it. You care about it because it's something that you made. And for some reason, it can never be made the same, right? It was made perfect, and then you lost it, or it was gone, and it was broken. But it was never, you can never make it the same way that you originally designed it. But you care about it, and that's the point. You care about it. So even though this world is broken, and even though this world is under the domain of, again, our brokenness, our sin, nevertheless, it's still God's world. He still has ownership over it. And even Jesus, in coming here, obviously announces that fact, that he is still in charge, and he's still the God who is redeeming this world for himself. C.S. Lewis says something like this: God likes matter. So yes, the finger that you have, that you pinch or that you could touch, the things around you, that you, the pews you're sitting in, God likes matter. Why? Because he made it. That's all he has to do is he made it, so he likes it. So when we read Psalm 104 tonight, what's interesting about Psalm 104 that I want to bring to your attention, and if you still have your Bibles open, it'll help a little bit to just make these points, is how Psalm 104 is tying in these two ideas of God creating the world. So we all acknowledge that obviously there's a creator, and that's our God that we worship. But the fact that God is still taking care of this world. And sometimes I think there's a dichotomy that we think, well, he made it, but maybe he's not in charge. Maybe something else is, you know, having a better way over it than he does. Psalm 104 doesn't agree with that. So let's look at what it has to say. Let me just tie in the two thoughts it's putting together, creation and providence. The creation aspect, briefly hit at it, is seen especially at verse 2, 5 through 7, and 19 and 20. In verse 2, it says that God is covering yourself with light as with a garment. Day 1, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Reference to day 2, right, where God stretched out the heavens and he separated the waters. And it even goes down in verse 3, you can see that. He lays his beams on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. These are all, again, day 2. If you go ahead to verse 5, 6 and 7, he set the earth on its foundations that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters should the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. And it's talking about these mountains rising up, right? The mountains rose, the valleys that sank down to the place that you appointed for them, and you set a boundary for all things. Now, again, obviously, this is also a combination with Genesis 8 and 9, where God makes a promise never to flood the earth. But again, when you see it in the context of creation, this is talking about day 3 of creation, when God is separating the waters and making the earth come out of there. So the land that we see. And finally, just one more point of reference, again, not to bore you, just to hit these points and move on. Verse 19. Verse 19 says, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. Of course, we're going to day 4. So day 4 is right there. So you see creation. But what you also need to see is, in the midst of recounting the days of creation, what is the psalmist doing? He's bringing current events to play into this. And so it talks about God's loving care presently, not just in the past, but presently for the creation. Look at verse 10. So again, right before verse 10, you saw that point where it talks about God creating the earth. Right? You weren't there, but it was made, and the mountains rose, the valleys sank, and the waters have their appointed place. But notice what it says in verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. What do? They have a purpose in mind. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. Right? There's this beautiful harmony of creation that's presented here. And from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Again, some point of this, everything you see when you watch the animals, you may care about the animals, you may want to shoot the animals. I don't really know what your perspective is for the animals. But what's interesting is, who takes care of them? God does. Who's watering them? You don't. You may water your animals if you have a farm, or your pets if you have them, but who's watering the wild animals outside? You're not. I don't care how much you put a bucket of water out there. They may come and drink it, but you're not watering the whole creation. God is. God is. Verse 14 and 15. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Notice, everything that comes is because God puts it there. So again, you might think, why does the grass grow? Well, it rained. Well, this psalm is saying, actually, the reason why the grass grows is because God made it grow. This is a really great thing for farmers, too, because why did the fields grow? Why did the crops grow? Well, because God made it grow. Why? Well, notice, to grow for the livestock. So your animals, if you've got them, it's not just you caring for them. God cares for them. And he wants to feed them. Why? The plants for man to cultivate. So give you a job. That he may bring forth food from the earth. Again, you live in an agrarian culture where I think that for many of us, we lose the impact of this. Because if we want food, where do we go? The grocery store. Do you know how that food gets there? You probably sometimes don't even think twice about it. All you're mad about is if when you go there, either something's not fresh like it should be, or it's all gone because somebody else took it. But you're not going to go out and go make it. Because that's not what this grocery store is supposed to give it to you. You give them your money and they give you the food. But it comes from somewhere. What, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. That he makes this grow so that you may cultivate food from the earth. And notice this. I love verse 15 because you think, well, what's the use for food? Well, in a minimalistic society, the only use for food is to feed your belly. Right? You're hungry, so you eat. Because if you don't eat, you die. Where does that say in verse 15? Or where do you hear that in verse 15? No, you don't hear it at all. What are the things mentioned? It's pleasures. Notice, wine to gladden the heart of man. Do you need wine to gladden your heart? Not necessarily, but it's nice. Right? Get a nice nightcap. I know this is a bad thing for the pastor to talk about from here, but guess what? The Bible talked about wine, so I have to do something with it. Because maybe you don't like wine, but you do something else. Okay. Where did that come from? God. And guess what? It gives you a little joy. Where did that come from? God. Notice, oil to make his face shine. I don't know. Do you ever use oil to make your face shine, guys? You're smiling at me. You know, I know the women use cosmetics on themselves, you know, to make themselves, you know, pretty and everything, but I really don't do anything to keep this beautiful face going for you right now. No. No, this is my natural complexion besides just shaving and doing specific. Yeah, anyway, I don't have to go. But nevertheless, the oil comes from the earth to do what? To make his face shine. To make man's face shine. Do you need that? No. But does it make you feel good when you're dressed in something nice? When you cleaned up? Of course it does. Where does that come from? The Lord. And bread to strengthen a man's heart. So again, I know that you've been hangry before in your life, right? Hangry, hungry, and angry, right? When you get really hungry, you get really angry. You got to get food in you. Well, where does that bread come from? That bread comes from the Lord and to strengthen your heart. So that comes from the Lord. By the way, everything here is good. And it's not even necessary stuff for you to survive. But it's wonderful stuff to make you a joyful person. One more point to make is in verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. I like the verse there because what it's saying is that all these, you've got to get the imagery of the psalm right here. These things are all looking to you. You know who looks to me to give them their food in due season? My children. Right? They're all staring and waiting for you to give. But it's not just my children that are in mind here. It's the creation of all things. The animals, the deer, the birds, the squirrels, the chipmunks, the worms, the termites, the everything is all in mind here. They're all looking where? To God. To give them their food. You got to imagine, the only thing I can bring up to mind here is in that cafeteria line when you're in school. Right? And you're all looking, getting in line, because when you get to the cafeteria line, the food's at the other end. But you're, unless you brought your own lunch, you can't get it any other way than stand in the line. The cafeteria. Where are you looking at? The
the ladies who are serving the food to give you your food because it's lunchtime and I don't want to be hangry. So I need food to survive, to make my life. They're all looking to God. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. Notice verse 29, when you hide your face, they're not just going around acting like everything's fine. Look, they're dismayed. They're sad. They've got a big sad face on. Nobody's feeding them anymore. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the earth. So even that breath that they have, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. You ever think about that? You're breathing right now. Where did that come from? The Lord gave it to you. If he took it away, you're gone. Notice, when you send forth your spirit, they're created and you renew the face of the earth. And really what you see there is a complete renewal of the created order, right? Because in the beginning, what was hovering over the water? The spirit. Who's present now, renewing the face of the earth, making it good, making everything full of the food that God is giving it? The spirit is there. So again, what the psalmist is doing, what it's mirroring together, is the fact that the God who created this world is the God who is still very much taking care of this world. You see it all throughout this psalm. All throughout this psalm. Here's just two thoughts, and to kind of conclude this idea that our God is a good father. Two thoughts for you. First, this is why we give thanks in our prayers. Because we have someone to give thanks to. So there's your little plug for Thanksgiving. This is your little plug for your thing, giving thanks in your prayers as well. This is even just simply looking outside and just saying, thank you, Lord. Or again, giving thanks for your meal. Why do you do that? Because it all comes from the Lord. And this is an acknowledgement of that. So give thanks. Second, God is the giver of every good thing. But what happens when evil comes? Obviously, you have to touch this because it's not touched by this. Does God give, who gives good things, you know, does he not, is he in charge of giving us bad things? Does he not have any charge of that? What's going on with that? Well, again, notice even what the confession says, but I'll just point this quickly. First, God is not the author of sin. James 1 tells us this very clearly. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light and in him there is no darkness. So God is a good God. That's why we call him a good father. Secondly, evil then, the evil that comes, is not a reality of this world. Well, it is a reality, sorry. Evil is a reality of this world. But understand why it is. The evil we see in this world is an alien. It's a virus. It's not normal. It's not the way it was originally designed. The reason why evil and death and sickness and cancer and everything else that's evil in this world happens is because of the fall and because of the fact that we as humans sinned. And so we can't live in perfection anymore. And so we live in a world befitting of our rebellion. Again, because of sin, there is an imperfect world that we live in. So earthquakes, famine, wars, all because of sin. Third, we do not always know why things happen. We do not. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the point is, it's not always for us to know why things happen the way they do. But what is important is that we stay faithful. That we understand that even in the midst of this, we're still called to be followers of Jesus Christ, no matter what it is that befalls us or comes to us. Finally, in the form for baptism, it says that God will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And here's the great truth of the suffering Christian, or the Christian who feels that things aren't right. God is in the business of taking evil things and making them good. And how do I know this for a fact? Look at his son, Jesus Christ. What happened to him? He died unjustly by wicked men who killed him, put him on the cross. He was laughed at, jeered at. For what? For your sins. He bore the wrath of God for your sins. To me, that is the greatest evil that this world has ever witnessed, is when the creator of this world, we kill him. But you know why God allows that? Because 3 days later, he resurrected and now gathers a people for himself, redeemed by his Spirit, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And the only way that happens is if Jesus goes through something evil for that good to happen. So I don't know what it is that you go through in your life, but always realize if he was willing to take the greatest evil and make it into the greatest good, our salvation, he can by sure take whatever evil is happening in your life and turn it into something good if you will but trust and wait on him. Our God is a good father. Our God is a good father. And what that means then, if our God is a good father, our comfort has to be unspeakably great as we live in this world. Let me just take a step back to at least acknowledge this fact. You and I work, live in a culture that does not accept, or everyone does not accept, a God who is a good father over their lives. What then is the answer for them when things take place in their life that they can't explain? Whether good or bad, what is it that they refer to? What is it that they look for? Well, they look to luck, right? Lady Luck. Hopefully Lady Luck is on my side and will get me something good. Chance, right? Oh, what bad chance. If I only knew that this year was going to be a year where it didn't rain, I wouldn't have spent all my money on crops. Right? It was a bad chance. It was just bad luck. Or bad karma. You know what karma is? Karma is the belief, the religion within Hinduism, that essentially you did something bad in a previous life. Let's say you murdered somebody. You didn't pay for it, so you died. You got reincarnated to the person you are today. And guess what? You're doing all fine. You're doing great. But you know what? You didn't pay for your sins. And so guess what? Bad karma comes to you because you've got to pay for whatever it is you did in a life beforehand. This is what people refer to. Luck, chance, karma, all these things. I'll tell you one thing about these things. These are horrible taskmasters for you to have in your life. Does chance love you? Does luck actually have your best interest in mind? Is karma on your side? We don't know. Hope they are, but we don't know. But you know, in almost every one of these things, some people want to run away from God because he's been a bad God to them. I'm just telling you, if you run into the arms of these things, these are worse taskmasters. You don't know if you please them or not. You'll never know if you've done enough to make them happy with you. So if anything, I want you to be sorry for the people who do put their life in the hands of luck, because that's a horrible place to go. You have a much better place, brothers and sisters, than luck, than chance, when you put your heart, when you put your life into this God who's a good father. Instead, the last point I want to sum through, I'm not summing this through, I'm actually going to give you the whole thing. But the last point I want to make is this. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy to put your life in this God's hands. Remember what Jesus said, and I want to go into the New Testament a little bit and run around. If you want to follow, I invite you to. If not, listen. Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 6 and 7. Jesus says, there are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies. Now, you don't need to know about the currency of sparrows to pennies, but what you can tell right there is this seems like a meaningless transaction.
Yet, listen to what Jesus says. And that not one of them is forgotten before God.
God loves the animals. Don't you see that?
But notice what that means for you. Why? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, Jesus says. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I can't help but think he was smiling as he was saying that. Because I don't know if you've ever been compared to the value of sparrows, but you know, we're all so special in our society today that to compare to value of sparrows seems like it's lowering our status a little bit. But Jesus says, don't worry, you're of more value than sparrows, and God loves them too. Even those hairs on that balding head of yours, men, God knows every hair that falls. And you can be sure he loves you and will take care of your life if he knows that meaningless number of how many hairs are on your head. Yet somehow it's important to him. Matthew 6. Let me read this for you. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. I don't know if you deal with anxiety, but sometimes when somebody says to you, don't be anxious, doesn't that just make you want to be more anxious? But guess what? Jesus is saying it, so I guess you better listen. So Jesus is saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor they gather into barns. By the way, again, an animal image. Can I just tell you God loves the animals? And what does that mean? He loves you. That's good things when he loves the animals. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? By the way, most psychologists believe that it will just take away hours to be anxious about that fact. Just to let you know that fact. Stress can kill you. Anyway. Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that's the point that Jesus is making here. When we are anxious and when we doubt, it's not that God is so small, it's our faith is so small. That we're not putting our trust in the one who actually cares for us, who's actually watching over us and taking care of all our needs. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, you and I are so many times burdened by fear, especially when we have a lot of things that we love in this life. And to think that they could be taken away from us is probably one of the greatest horrors and the greatest nightmares that we could ever have. Is that something or someone we love so much that they would be taken. And what Jesus is saying is, trust. Put your faith in a God who cares for you, who loves you, who knows what you need. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And then I want to read the end of the whole chapter here. Paul says at Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Is God for your good, brothers and sisters? You love him? Absolutely, he's for your good. It works. He works all things for your good. And it goes into what he does. Now, just moving ahead to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No.
I love that.
No. In all these things, what? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Nothing can separate you from his love. Now, personal. Let's not just make this out there somewhere or something we read. Let's make this personal tonight. I'll start. So in my life, and this is what I've been experiencing this past year, I guess it's something I was supposed to be thankful for, and I am, but nevertheless, it didn't come that way. My personality is such, if you have to know anything about me, I'm somewhat of a control freak. I'm sure none of you deal with that at all. The sad thing is, for the most part, I can get away with it because I'm young, I'm healthy, and I've got time and energy on my side. This year, the Lord confronted that with me. And the way he did it was by giving me heart palpitations, where literally my heart will skip beats any time and every time I'm stressed. I won't even know that I'm stressed. I won't even register. And all of a sudden, I will just feel a skip. Now, before any of you ever talk to me after the service and say, did you get this checked up by a doctor? Yes, I did. And he told me, I'm healthy, I'm fine, keep exercising. No, everything's normal. For me, this is an incredible challenge to my control. Because all of a sudden now, in the places where I thought I was strong and I could take care of it myself, I realize I am not strong. I'm, in fact, very weak. And my life flashes before me where I think, I can't assume my health anymore from that little thing. Now, I know that many of you have worse things than that that take place. For some of you, it's health issues. For some of you, it's the fact that perhaps once you break something, you'll never get it back again because your body won't heal anymore. For others of you, it might be you've lost something close to you. You've had health setbacks or, you've endured some very hard, difficult situation in life. Maybe, again, in terms of what you've lost, it's been someone close to you. Maybe it's been a spouse, a husband, a wife. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've had a miscarriage in your pregnancy and you'll never know that someone in your life. What about all these things? You lose a job. Life isn't as easy as it once was. Live in a broken home. Evil is taking place. What about these things? Fears, anxieties, worries, job issues, money issues, future issues. What God's providence over this life means for you is this. That you can have unspeakable comfort in the darkest of nights. Why? Because God is going to take away your pain? No. No. That's not the comfort. The unspeakable comfort that you and I have as Christians is the fact that God is for us. God is on your side. And no matter how hard the difficulty is or how tough the situation is, nothing is going to separate you from his love. Do you know that? Even when you die, it still won't separate you from the fact that he loves you and he's going to bring you back.
I give you one better than this fact, though. When you talk about unspeakable comfort, we often think of it in terms of what we've lost in this life and how the comfort is that God loves us and that will keep us going through it. And as long as we know that, it will keep us strong. Can I give you one better than that? How about a resurrection? How about a resurrection? Again, maybe you know somebody like this. Maybe you're somebody like this. I've watched, when I grew up, I remember there was a young guy in my brother's class who was in a car accident when he was 4 years old. It left him a paraplegic. He could never move. He was always in a wheelchair. And guess what? That was the way he was going to spend the rest of his life. How do you encourage someone like that when you know that you have your legs, when you can jump, when you can walk, when you can go wherever you want to go? How about the young lady who's getting older now, who always wanted to be married? But guess what? There was nobody there. And yes, all the women have concerns about you and are wanting to set you up, or if you're a young man, with their daughters or with their sons. But maybe because there's no one you've ever met, rather than lower your standards in God's grace, you realize that there's no one here in this world for me to marry, and I'm never going to get married. You know what the resurrection means? The resurrection means that the moment you die, your eyes are going to open up and you'll be ushered into the marriage feast of the Lamb, into the biggest party you've ever seen. And if you have anything, sickness, you've lost someone close, you're going to see them again. And you're going to go into a world that no longer has sin anymore. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more sadness. It's gone. You will never lose someone special anymore. You will never have to undergo the depth of the depression you've had to go before. It's gone. And all there's left is the joy of what is waiting you there. An eternity to praise the Lord for what He's done. I don't know about you, but again, as I grow older, and I am a young guy, I get that, I understand that, but I can only imagine how much worse it is for some of you. You start realizing when you're young, you always think, wow, I can't wait to be old. But as you get older, you start thinking, wow, I hope I'm not too old. Because as you get older, you begin to lose more and more things, and it's hard. The great news that Jesus brings to you is that this is not the end when you die. For the person who has been so fraught with pain, it's not the end. It's the beginning. And for any one of you who feel like I missed out on something in this life because I didn't have this person, or I didn't get to do this thing, or I didn't get to enjoy this, you know what heaven and you know what a resurrection is a great reminder of? You are not going to miss out on anything. And the person or the people you love who put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're not going to miss out on anything. That's what a resurrection, and that's what makes it so incredibly comforting, is to know that that is the end of the story. Is not in defeat and not in sadness. It's in victory when you're standing more than being a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves you. With that hope, let's pray.